Isn't God good? Before you sit down, can we do something? A lot of our kids are in spring break, and I think it's time for a little bit of exercise. Is that okay? I heard somebody say no. Well, we'll just hang in there. Could you all stand up with me for a moment and turn to your neighbor on your left? All right. Glory to God. You came to church not only to hear the word, but to do the word today. Turn to your neighbor on your left. Oh, no, no. We shake hands. Okay, go ahead, shake hands, say hi. But what I want you to do on your neighbor on your left is give them a little massage, a little love today. Yes, on your left, sorry. Don't forget the karate chops of joy. Okay, hey. Your neighbor on your right's feeling a little neglected. So can you turn around to your neighbor on your right? Give them a little massage. Oh, that's nice. And then a little karate chop, and let's grab a seat. Good to be in church with you this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. My message is entitled today, In My Father's House First. In My Father's House First. Have you ever lost something of great value? You ever lost your wedding ring? Yeah. I have lost, well, my wife's not here because she's sick today, and so you know how it is that she went to bed on Friday saying, I got a tickle in my throat. By Sunday morning, it's a full-blown cold. But she'll tell you that before, not my wedding ring, I've kept my wedding ring on, but I lost four of our promise rings to each other. You know how you're dating and then you get rings. So very first ring I lost was a Spice Girls ring. You say, what is that about? Well, we went to 7-Eleven and I had this thought of just kind of like, we should promise, you know, we're dating together and my in-laws are here today. And so we were at 7-Eleven in the lineup and we got each other Spice Girl rings. So I wore, how many remember the Spice Girls? I'm dating myself, yes. I'm not saying I love their music, by the way, by that, but some of you might have, but I did not, but it was that. And then I lost a good Christian one with a nice cross on it. Can you believe this? I dropped it in the toilet. Can I say toilet up here? And I flushed it. Oh, man. But ever lost something of great value? Like, those were little promise rings, how many parents here have ever lost a child in a mall, right? Or a fair or a crowded area? My son Moses was about a year and a half, and we were at Walmart. We would go on, we call them daddy time. So Moses and I would just go hang out and spend a few hours together. So we went to Walmart and we're checking out. When you're 1.5 years old, you're just starting to walk, and actually not just walk, but run. What do you check out? You check out the toy section, and you check out the baby food section. So we're in the baby food section in Walmart looking at the various kinds of things, and they've got all sorts of things from mango, peach, to like turkey and rice and everything like that. And I turned my back for 5 seconds, and I said, Moses, what do you think about this one? Turned around, and guess what? He was totally gone. How many parents have ever experienced this love and this joy in their life? My heart sank. I didn't care who else was in Walmart. I didn't care how loud I was. But for the next, it felt like eternity, but probably for about 5 minutes or so, I was running through Walmart, screaming his name. Moses! 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 You know what eventually happened? I was running through, and I think we were kind of in the women's clothing section or something, running through, and this angel, messenger of God, this lady comes with Moses in her hand, walks up to me, right? And she doesn't say, I have your son, or is this who you're looking for? She looks at me. We make eye contact. Complete stranger, by the way. She looks at me, and she says these words, I have kids too. How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, Lord. You wear your heart and your sleeve, or sometimes it sinks through your shoes. Oh, boy. Nerve-wracking, scary, all the blood rushing away from you, right? You know that Jesus did this once to his earthly parents, his natural parents? You probably know the story, right? If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to read it, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. It says there, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Oh, that's nice, right? But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Parents in the room. Dear Lord, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, by the way, that's probably not 3 days of frantically searching. That's probably 1 day leaving Jerusalem, 1 day coming back, and then 1 day looking for him. When they, then began looking for among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for them. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus' words here, the key to the passage. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May God bless his word. Amen. Here, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are on their annual trek, their annual holiday. Maybe it was around this time of year, I don't know, right? Their annual time of the year where they just took off together and celebrated Passover. They went with thousands of other Jews to Jerusalem. And the festival of Passover, by the way, was one of three festivals that every Jew celebrated, this one particularly, to remember their deliverance from Egypt years ago. They remembered when God spared their lives supernaturally, saved them from Egyptian slavery, carried them home, right? And Passover was here, by the way, another little tidbit for you. This was not just a stroll down the street for this family. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus lived in the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was about 105 kilometers south, Jerusalem was 105 kilometers south of Nazareth where they're from. So they had to walk that. But not only that, Jerusalem was a climb. I don't know if you knew this, but Nazareth was roughly about 700 feet above sea level. Jerusalem, however, is a climb to about 3,600 feet. So this was not just, let's go celebrate Passover and then walk down the street or walk even leisurely down the street for a little bit, for a few hours. This roughly would have taken them 3 days because of the climb, a climb of almost 3,000 feet. Just to put it in the ballpark for us today, this would be like us walking here to Chilliwack or just east actually to Bridal Falls, or more to the point, it's probably like us walking to just past Squamish because you have to go uphill to get there, right? This was not a stroll for sure. Verse 43 says, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind, but they were unaware. thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. So parents, after my illustration and probably your identification with it, here's a question. How was it possible for Joseph and Mary to not know that Jesus was not with them as they headed back for a full day's journey? I mean, there was just a couple of them. Hello. It's not like they were just walking and then suddenly, oh, there's not three of us. There's only two. I'll tell you how it was possible, and that this is not just a fairy tale story here, for example, is because usually what people would travel in packs or in bands because they wanted to avoid roving bandits. So if you traveled in groups of 50 or even 100 people, roving bandits, right, through the desert would be less inclined to attack you. You know what I mean? There is shelter, there is safety in numbers, right? So that's how it would have been possible. So I imagine that first night, right? Hey, Joseph, haven't seen Jesus. Where is he? I don't know. I thought he was with you. Maybe he's with cousin, or maybe he's with our neighbor. Oh, let's go check. Concern turns to a little bit of worry, right? He's not there. Did we forget him? Did he fall into the desert? Did he fall into the sand? And there's frantic at some point here, searching everywhere. He's not here. There's no Jesus to be found. They probably didn't leisurely walk back to Jerusalem like strolling, but probably running as fast as they can through the sand in their feet to get to their son. Right? When they couldn't find him, they practically scrambled through sweat, worry, and probably frantic and absolute full of concern. So when the parents arrive and they see Jesus there, by the way, what's he doing? Probably calmly sitting amongst the teachers. There's a Christian myth out there that says, I don't know if you've seen pictures of this episode, but some of those pictures I've seen online, and they have a picture of Jesus standing over the teachers and teaching them. Well, the Bible doesn't say that that's what happened, right? The Bible says what? It says that he was sitting amongst the teachers, right? That he was, verse 46, he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. But there they are, the parents, and when it says in there that Mary was astonished, you can imagine their sense of not only frustration, but absolute frantic anxiety. I see my mom and dad in the room today and my mother-in-law in the room. Can you imagine if it was Laura or the kids and you had to run for a whole day? Imagine your own kids, right? Not lost in a mall for 5 minutes, but lost in a place that takes you a full day's journey to get back. She was not impressed. I can imagine the colorful words that Luke doesn't put into this, right? If you ever, I don't care who you were listening to. I don't care what you were saying about the word. If you ever do this to us again, right? By the way, one other thought here is verse 47 says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. The word amazed there doesn't just mean they were impressed. Like, wow, this guy's a pretty studious student, right? The word amazed there is actually translated better, overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed at how much Jesus had an understanding for the word of God. They were shocked. This boy, these answers, wow. This was something special. Even now, at this point in Jesus' natural life and his ministry, as a 12-year-old, maybe not his ministry, but his natural life, where they realized there was something special about him. And here we are now, the key to this passage. The answer to why Jesus made his parents trek 3 days. I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. I don't know if it's me or maybe one of the monitors. the answer to why Jesus made his parents trek the 3 days and scared them half to death is in verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" That's a loose translation, by the way. In some English translations, the phrase is actually not "in my Father's house," but "did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Right? In any regard, whatever, however it's translated into English, the point is this. And the key to the passage is this. The point of today is this. Jesus is saying that he must be close to his Father. In some languages, to his Baba, to his Abba. What's your native tongue? How do you say daddy? That's what Jesus is using here. He's not using a professional term. He's saying he needed to be close to his Father in heaven. These are, by the way, if you want to look at later or now even, these are Jesus' first words recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is making a point here to say something to us too. Hey, read what I have to say, but know that for Jesus, this was a priority. The first red letter words in the book of Luke, right here. The phrase "must be" means that it was necessary for him to do this as well. This is the same word used, if you want to look it up later, in John chapter 4, verse 4, when John writes that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. That Jesus said it was necessary. This was not optional. This was fundamental to his life. My friends, my family, what's fundamental to your life? Where do you have to be more than anywhere else? Whose purposes do you have to be about more than anything else? Is there something in Jesus' words here that can speak to us today? Jesus is saying that for him, this is part of God's plan. This is a non-negotiable. He was learning, growing, and understanding more about his Father. And that was a priority. Are there those of us in this room that need to know more about our Father in heaven? Can I say that again in the Spirit? Are there those of us in this room who need to know more about our Abba in heaven? Who not just need to read the words on a page, but sit with our Abba, our Baba, our Father in heaven at his feet, to hear from his heart. To not talk over him or above him, but to listen to his heart for us. Some of us in this room as well, when I say the word Father, I bet have mixed emotions. Some of us, when I say the word Jesus had to be about his Father's business or in his Father's house, would prefer if I just used the word family or anyone else who's a close relationship, right? Because for some of us, there's a wound. For some of us, we've had difficult examples. Examples of pain in our lives, or heard of examples of pain in our lives of Father. But you want to know the truth? This is the word that Jesus has used for a reason. This is the word that Jesus used because for him, there was no other expression of how much his relationship with God, the Father, was so close to his heart than this word, Abba, than this word, Father. For Jesus, he didn't look and say, "Oh, I've known experiences," and I'm not saying every dad's like this. "I've known experiences of fathers who've let me down, who've walked away, who've been more about regulations and rules than to be about listening and speaking words in season." Listen, can we be honest and true today with the Word of God? For Jesus, this was a priority. And so for everyone in this room, when we think about our Father in heaven, I think of the good Father, the perfect Father. I think about there's no other place that I want to be to hear and to learn and to be challenged and to be comforted than at my Father's side. For Jesus, it's like, you know the story? It's like the Father who's sitting at the porch. Not just sitting at the porch, but when his son, who's been away, you know where I'm going? The son who's been away, the son who took half the inheritance, right? The son who's taken half of what the guy earned and paid and bought and sacrificed and did everything for, who's gone out and blown the whole load. He's living in not only in poverty, he's living on the street, he's eating what the pigs eat. You know the story? But you know the part of that story that came out to me so profoundly about 2 months ago? It says in, I believe it's the book of, it's Luke, by the way, Luke 15, 11 to 32 is the story of the prodigal son, if you want to read or meditate it upon later. It says in that story that the father, when the son was far off, started running for him. If the father, think about this for a moment, was in the house doing the dishes, if the father was doing his own thing, right? You can't see somebody who's coming to you from far off. You know what I'm saying? But we know a father in heaven who was eagerly sitting on the porch, waiting for us as prodigals to return. And when we are afar off and we say, I want back in, I need you, Abba. He's the father that comes running out in the field. Huh? When we were afar off, running to the field, putting on the finest robe, putting on the signet ring. What does it represent? If you know the story, this is my son. He belongs in my house. This is his business. Killing the most, the best of the calves, having the big celebration. This is our Father in heaven. And I pray that as we think about being in our Father's house, as we think about the purposes of God actually in our lives, we realize who it is we're talking to. There was something special about this episode as well for Jesus in this way, that this is the only childhood story that makes the book, right? This is the only one we have recorded in the canonized Bible. It's the first time as well in Luke's gospel that we see interaction between Jesus and God. And again, he doesn't use a term saying God is king, God is creator. No, he says Abba. How any Jewish son or daughter would call their papa, their dada, to crawl up on his lap and sit with him for a while. This was not a professional relationship. Has your relationship with God been a professional relationship to this point? Is it time for some of us in this room to move our relationship with God from a professional one to an intimate one? He said, I want to be close to my Abba. Very quickly here, maybe there's some of us in this room who say something like this, because there's one issue here as a parent. I read this. As a parent, I read this a couple weeks ago, and my issue is this. Isn't Joseph and Mary getting a little bit ripped off? Huh? Think in my carnal mind, but I'm thinking, these people raised Jesus for 12 years, right? Aren't they being disrespected here a little bit? Your father's house is back in Nazareth, Jesus, right? When Jesus tells his parents that he has to be in his father's house, though, he is saying this, right? That he shows how a relationship with God is priority over even a relationship with an earthly or a natural family, a natural father, or even a natural mother. Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. You probably know this passage too. It says in there, starting from verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside. So this is when Jesus, his ministry was already going, and he's doing a conference. He's speaking to hundreds of people. And someone told him, your mother and your brothers are here. Why don't you take a few minutes and go meet with them? They're your priority. He replied to them, and I say this with the utmost respect for every one of us as parents in this room, but the word of God says, he replied to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It is not that Jesus is teaching us to rebel versus our parents here, to say, forget about your natural parents and just follow God. Whatever you think that might be. That's not what's going on in this scripture. It's not about disrespecting parents. He doesn't say here, ignore your mom and dad and do whatever you want. In fact, if you read this episode in verse 51, Jesus, as Luke records in that verse, shows respect for his natural father and mother. He says, after all of this is said and done, it says in verse 51 that he went down to Nazareth, that was his home, with them, and was obedient to them. Luke makes a point to tell us, this is not about doing whatever you want. You need to still listen to your father and mother. The fifth commandment still applies, right? But you follow your father in heaven. You be about his business first. Jesus was submissive to his parents throughout his whole life. Luke makes it clear then that that's not what's going on. His life is surrendered to him first. Over the past 3 years, something's happened in my heart with the word family. I love my family dearly. I've realized it. Last Saturday night, this is a little bit of a secret, I guess, but before I preach this message, before I preach any message, I usually preach it, whether it's in a mirror or at this pulpit with no one else in this room but Jesus and I and the Holy Spirit, 3 times. So I just do that because I want to bring God's word with excellence. So last Saturday, what I've developed over the last year is I preach my messages to my family first. So here I am at the dinner table. This is our dinner table. And Moses is here in his high chair. Kenya's here, right? And mommy and our family, Laura's here, right? And then we have a little prayer for the meal. And then while they eat, I preach this message to them, okay? And when I got to this point, can I tell you what happened? When I said these words, that I follow Jesus first. I remember looking in my son's eyes and I said, and I follow Jesus first. And Moses, by the way, he's got his little children's illustrated Bible out and Laura's turned it to this story, right? And you know what Moses says? He says, uh-huh, uh-huh. It's one of the sweetest aha's a dad could hear. My daughter, Kenya, who doesn't understand what's going on, right? But she looks at me, and you know what she does? I don't know if this meant anything or whatever. I'm not going to hyper-spiritualize it. But she sticks her finger out, and she won't put it down. She goes, she won't put it down until I touch it with my finger, right? But you know what I thought when I was thinking about them? At this point, I love my father first. As I was staring in their eyes, I started to cry a little bit. Because here's the truth. Because if you've been a parent in this room, or one day you will be, maybe, I should say, is you understand sacrifice and pain. You understand a little bit more of what you give up when you stare in your kids' eyes and you say to them, I love Jesus first. It's not just Jesus loves you, this I know. I love Jesus first. I love my kids, but I love Jesus first. Who do you love first? Remember Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. When I say Richmond family, and I've said that in the first message I preached here, I'm not just being nice to you. It sounds like it's just a nice thing to say, oh, that's so sweet. We're kind of all in the family of God. Glory to God. No. For me, it's not just a term of endearment, but it's the truth. If you think about this verse, you see, if you follow Jesus here, the truth of the matter is what? We're family. By Jesus' own words, it says, if you follow Jesus, then you're family. And for me, I give my life for my family. We have in this family fathers. Bobs. Dales. Dougs. We have in this family mothers. Marlene's. Val's. Right? Janet's. We have in this family brothers. Dimitri's. Cheeto. Right? Daniel's. We have in this family sisters. Chantel's. Right? Christine's. We have in this family sons, and we have in this family daughters. The important thing is this, is following Jesus means we're family. Following Jesus means that when push comes to shove, when things go right or wrong, when we walk together, we stand together, and we pursue, most importantly, the will of God in our lives. I want to close this with a story from my life. Some of you know me more than others, but I don't know if I've shared this one publicly before. All of us have our different ways that Jesus starts us in ministry. For some of us, we've experienced pain, and we say we want to help people who've experienced pain, right? For some of us, we just understand the sacrifice of the cross, right? And we want to submit our lives and serve him with everything we have. But for me, starting out in ministry started, well, with a choice. Putting chairs out. See, when I was in grade 12, I would have been about 17 years old, I was in about a year from then, I was going to go to school. My plan was to go to Trinity Western University. Anyone here going to Trinity or been there before? My plan was to go to Trinity for 2 years because I wanted some Christian education and then transfer to SFU and finish my Bachelor of Education. My dream was to teach, does anyone know? History. I wanted to teach history because I have a deep appreciation for the legacy that people leave. I wanted to teach history to expiring grade 11 and 12 students, my peers at the time. And I wanted the 2.5 kids, and I wanted the white picket fence house. How many know what I'm talking about, right? And I wanted the stable job, and I figured teachers mean you're in a union, stable job. By the way, I'm not saying anything is wrong by any of this. The stable job and everything set for the next 30 years of my life, 40 years of my life. And my youth pastor, his name was Ben Johnson. How many know the name George Johnson? Ben is his son, his eldest son, right? His only son, actually. Yep. And Ben asked me when I was in grade 12 if I would start putting out chairs. He said, I helped in youth before, but I'd kind of help with different Bible studies and various things. He said, could you just help me put out chairs on youth, you know? So I did that. I would come at 6 o'clock for 7:30 youth service and put out 20 or 30 chairs. They wouldn't be all nice, so I'm not saying I was like meticulous about making sure, right? There was different patterns. But I put all the chairs out, and then I noticed over the next month or two, God did something weird in my heart. God began giving me a burden for ministry. Every time I'd put a chair out, I'd pray for that chair. No, that's not true. I don't pray for a chair. That's ridiculous. I prayed for the person that would sit in that chair. 20 or 30 teens. I'd pray God would speak to them that night, and then the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. After a few months of this, God increased my burden. You know what he did? Craziest. So we pre-service prayer would have been about 7 o'clock. I finished putting the chairs out by what, 6:15? Instead of sitting there and eating dinner or doing something else, before everyone else would come, I went to the room next door and I'd pray for about half an hour. It was my time with God. No one else really showed up until maybe about 6:45. And it wasn't like fancy, or it wasn't like calling down incredible things from heaven. Sincerely, for those 6 months at the beginning, it was just a quiet time with God. But God began doing something in my heart. I began getting a passion for his people. And so I did that. Flash forward now, about 4 years later. Still putting out chairs, but now I've finished at Trinity Western, and I'm in my third year at SFU, right? Doing my bachelor and doing a psychology minor as well. And through a series of supernatural circumstances in my life, God made it abundantly clear that that was not the path for me. He said this to me in my heart. He said, Tim, I'm about to transfer. I'm about to go into and get my life set and complete for what I thought. He said, Tim, you can have what you want. You can have the 2.5 kids. You can have the stable job. You can have the white picket fence. But he said this to me. He said, if you want my perfect will, I remember those words like it was this right now. If you want my perfect will, then now's the time to choose. Can I tell you honestly what happened there? I didn't jump out of my seat and say, yes, God, choose me. But me of little faith, I said to God, no, it's not me. I don't want to go to ministry, right? I don't even know what that means. I didn't know what that meant at the time, but I knew what teaching history meant. And for those of you who don't know me well, naturally I'm a planner. I like to kind of set things in order. But God said, no, that's not what I have for you. But you know what he didn't say? He didn't say, if you don't choose my perfect will, then you're going to burn in hell. Because how many know that's not the choice? It's about choosing God first, not about the flames of hell tickling at at us to the point where we feel the pressure and the weight of that. But it's about making a choice with God. That's what I did. And so finally, at one point, I stood up, my heart. And I said, okay, God, I don't even know what this means. I'm on my career path. And all I was doing was putting up chairs and praying for chairs. That's all I was doing. And I'll have the worship team come up as I'm closing here. And this is what happened. After I said yes to Jesus, about a month or so, less than a month later, I told you Ben Johnson. Ben Johnson came and he said, I want to have lunch with you. We sat down at lunch, and you know what he said to me? He said, Tim, I'm resigning. He said, Tim, I feel called to our district at that point. POC, BC, Yukon District, and he said, I feel that's what God has me. And I said, well, what's going to happen? I had no imagination in my heart, no crazy dream in my heart that it was going to be me that would take over for him. And I said, well, what's going to happen with youth? We've been praying for God to do revival. What's going to happen here? He said, well, God will have a plan. So I sat down with his dad after the dust settled, and he said to me this. It wasn't a huge fanfare. It wasn't a huge thing. He just said, we need somebody to help us through the spring and the summer. That was around March, so around this time that year. We just need someone to help us until we found who God has for us. Could you help us? No job was offered to me. No incredible position. In fact, they didn't even make an announcement in church. I was just the guy who was going to fill in until the real guy showed up. So through that spring and that summer, I did that. I didn't know what I was doing, but I helped lead the youth group. I sat in on an interim basis. By the end of the summer, Pastor George came up to me. You can imagine, you know, you probably see where this is going. And he said to me this. He said, Tim, we found our guy. And I said, okay, I'm ready. I'll stand and I'll support him. I remember this because it was my start. I said, whoever it is, help, you know, maybe he wants 2 months or something to figure it out. He says, no, just let me talk. Back then, if you think I talk a lot now, back then I'd talk a lot. He said, just stop for a moment. We found our guy, and it's you. I started my ministry by making a choice. That was about 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And I'm saying to you to this day that being in my Father's house, being about my Father's business, Don, being about my Father's business is still the priority for me. Could you bow your heads with me as the team begins to play? I follow my Heavenly Father first. How about those of us in this room? You know, somebody said to me once, and it stuck with me, the world has a lot of leaders, or a lot of people that want to be leaders, but not many followers. Not many people that want to follow. People that want to tell you what to do, but not people that want to follow something with a passion, with everything that they have in their heart. Can I be honest? I've been here about 3 months. You know how I've noticed? I love RPC for this reason. There's followers in this room. There's some of you here that have followed Jesus faithfully for years. There's people that are humble, that are hungry for the moving of God, that are humble in their hearts, that don't want the fanfare, but they just want to faithfully follow Jesus. That's not the case in every church, is it? I you know what? That's not a statement against any other church. That's a statement about what we've got here. Anyone? Is there an amen for that anywhere? Is that true? That's what I've noticed. And this is a guy who's new here. There are people here that have said, this verse, you don't need to preach it, Pastor. This verse, I know. We've got a guy sitting in this row here. Can I not mince my words? Who was in an inch of God calling you home. But God said, I've got more for you, Pastor Bob. Come on, right? Because we follow Jesus first here. There are people in this room, though, that maybe say, I haven't been about my Father's house first. And it's time for me to make a choice. I've been about other things The reason why I'm even in church is for other things. Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray right now for every thought to be captive to the Holy Spirit, for every mind in distraction, in freedom, not in some sort of legalistic way, but in freedom to be focused on what you have right now. There are some of us here in this room who have been doing things for the wrong reason. I was with a group of young adults on Tuesday, and we had one definition of what burnout was, and it was this: when we do things for the wrong reason. Some of us who are maybe close to burnout in our lives because we're frustrated with God. We feel we've been following God, and He hasn't been, we feel, pulling up with His end of the bargain like He owes us. He hasn't been given us what we think we need. Can I tell you the truth today? That God wants you for Him first. That He wants you to not only be here, but He wants you to follow Him for the right reasons. For His intimate relationship with you. In a moment, I'm going to ask people that feel they need to choose God to come forward. But before we do that, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe there's some of us in this room who are saying, I'm not about the fanfare, but I need to choose Jesus for the right reasons, to be about His business first. And if that's you here today, if you'd followed Jesus for years and you know that there's a hinge point here of your life, or this is your first time in church, we welcome you. But the real goods are, we're not about us. We're about Him. With every head bow and eyes closed, if that's you today and you say, I need to choose Jesus, I need to follow Him first for the right reasons, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up in the air. Jesus.